Now that you're here. Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 1 and reading verse 11 and 12 for our text. Genesis 1 and reading from verse 11 and 12. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." And also Deuteronomy chapter 22. And reading verse 9. "Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds," that means various different seeds, "lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for the reading of your word. We know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that your law of reproduction that you set forth in the book of Genesis was not to be tampered with, as you declared in Deuteronomy 22, lest a hybrid seed or a hybridization of the nature or the life that is in the seed would come to pass. And we find, Father, in our study last week that it has come to pass, and that 100 years ago, a little over 150 years ago actually, a man named Mendel, he was a priest, and he brought forth this hybridization which is affecting the world in this hour. So, Father, we just ask that you would be with us as we study these thoughts from Brother Branham on the spoken word is the original seed, and we ask that you would bless these thoughts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, we've been studying Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word's Original Seed, and we're at paragraph 52, and he said, "Why did Eve try to do, or what did Eve try to do? Hybrid it? Mix it with something. You've got to take it the way that God spoke it. It won't mix with nothing. No, sir." Jesus, one time, he said, if you had the faith like a mustard seed, and I'm told that a mustard seed won't hybrid. You can't mix it with nothing. You can mix other grains, but you can't mix mustard seed, see? Because it won't hybrid. And if you've got that kind of a faith, that's the one taking one word with God. In other words, if you have a kind of faith that won't hybrid itself, and well, that's the one God wants you to have. And now, last Wednesday night, we showed you that it was a Catholic monk, actually a priest, named Gregor Johann Mendel, known for the Mendel's Law, which concerns gene tracing and hybridization. And notice how this thing was developed 150 years ago, which eventually has led to the hybridization of the entire world's food supplies. This priest developed his hybridization process between 1856 and 1863. And I think these dates are very interesting and significant because in 1956, Brother Branham said that America would not accept the gospel. And because America turned down the gospel, she's now doomed with the curses of Deuteronomy 28. So we find in Deuteronomy 28, if you open your Bibles again, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 15. And notice he says, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be," notice, "in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field, blessed shalt thou be in the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy storehouse. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, but to be smitten before thy face. They shall come against thee, out against thee one way, and they shall flee against thee seven ways." In other words, they're going to be dispersed. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand to do, and he shall bless thee in the land, which the Lord thy God giveth to thee. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and to walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, and in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give thee rain unto the land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations. And thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods and to serve them. So we see these blessings are what made America a great nation. Because she was a Christian nation. She observed the laws of God. She taught them in her churches. Not only that, she taught them in her schools. But then in 1956, this same nation turned down the message that God sent to her. And she had the curse of God pronounced over her by God's vindicated prophet. From Abraham Restored, 1961, Brother Bram said, the word of God needs to be fulfilled, and this is the hour. Telepathy, they call it. They call it the same thing there, a devil. He said it's unforgivable to call the Spirit of God that's working a thing like that. I want you to think about that before you go to making your decisions. There's a new ministry that God has confirmed, and we know it to be that God's truth. Now remember, Brother Branham was looking at that new ministry, which we believe to be, it'll be the resurrection ministry. But it was a third pole ministry. And Brother Branham said there's a new ministry that God has confirmed, and we know it to be God's truth. But somehow or another, it just won't work here in America. It does at other places. Now, greater than what we have here. But you see, we just sinned away our day of grace. That's all there is to it. I predicted that in 1956, and it's been that way ever since. Constantly falling. You see? But God will pull out that elect church. He's duty-bound to do it. He said he would do it. And from condemnation by representation. Preached in 1960, Brother Brown said, now, let me bring something else. I haven't got it written here, but on magnetic tape, and this is tape two. In 1956 in Chicago, Illinois, standing at that Lane Tech High School, they were there. I said, this year is going to be the changing point of America. I've just come from overseas, don't know why I come. Come back, cancel my meetings in Africa and around back. And Billy Graham, something mysterious, he canceled his. And Tommy Osborne canceled his. And we all crossing the United States in meetings. And I said, America will either receive or reject Christ this year. Then I said, when they elected in Indiana a 22-year-old boy to be judge, the Spirit of the Lord came on me and said, they'll finally have a president that'll be one of these crew-cut, playboy, beatnik-type presidents, a ladies' man. Now, them's predictions years ago. See where we're at? It's later than we think. Now, we know that was fulfilled in Kennedy, but it was also fulfilled in Clinton, who liked to play his jazz on his saxophone. And now we have another crew-cut jazz man in the White House, no more qualified to be president of the United States than Castro is. He's foreign-born, born in Kenya, and has not the honesty to show the people his birth certificate because he's a puppet like the rest of Washington. But they were put into office by a people who know not God and who obey not the voice of the Lord God. So the curse is on and began in 1956, but is building up much steam until the complete curse is now being openly manifested throughout the entire nation, in every field and in every house, except the few chosen of God who are sighing and crying for the abomination that's done in this nation. But remember, Brother Bram said, it all began in 1956, and we see it plainly today. Don't believe for one minute that they'll turn this thing around. You cannot undo what the Word of God has ordained to do or to be done. So you had better prepare for hard times ahead because they're here to stay. Oh, you might see a little relief from time to time, but all that is God's hardening process. I've explained it before. He brings on the plagues, the people suffer. Then he removes the plagues, and they forget, and they go back to their sinful ways. Then more plagues, people suffer again, but then he lifts them, and they go back to their sinful ways. And as this process repeats itself over and over and over again, the people become harder and harder and harder with each wave of judgment, until they are so hard that there is no way for them to ever repent and become soft in their hearts again toward the Lord and His Word. And at that time, they will be broken. It's just like hardening metal. You heat it, it becomes soft and pliable. Then you cool it suddenly, and it becomes harder than it was before. Then you heat it again and cool it, and heat it again and cool it, and heat it again and cool it, and repeat it over and over again, and the metal becomes so hard that when you try to bend it, it breaks. It shatters. It's brittle like glass. With one whack, you can break that steel bar. And so too will it come to pass that there will be a sudden blow against this country, and it'll fall in one day. And it shall. We have thus saith the Lord on that from a vindicated prophet. From the Message Fellowship, preached in 1956, Brother Bram said, and I believe that this 1956 is a turning time. I predict this, not by spiritual inspiration, I don't say that, not by vision, but this is a turning time of the USA. They'll either accept it this year or they'll be cast off. See, there's only so many fish to be caught anyhow, and when the pond's all seen dry, won't do no good to cast nets no more. So there'll be a time. I stood not long ago at the great city of Rome and saw the great Neros and emperors that once lived there. The great power of the world existed in Rome, and now you'd have to dig 30 feet deep into the ground, underground, to find the remains of it. Stood in Athens, Greece, where Alexander the Great, many of those great men were old. In ancient cities are sunk, many of them. So I want you to notice that the same blessing that God blesses us with, if we obey His voice, becomes the very curse that He curses us with if we don't obey His voice. And we do not have time to go into all of these curses because that come upon the people because they turn down the Lord our God. But notice in verse 15, he says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken, that means to pay attention, unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and shall overtake thee. And the list of curses is far greater than the list of blessings. Far greater. It is also interesting that in 1856, the year that Mendel began his experiments, the year that he began to crossbreed, the Republican Party was established that very same year. And they had their first national convention that would eventually elect Abraham Lincoln as its nominee for president a few years later. Now, this is significant because the Republican Party was a party that for the next 100 years would try to uphold God and conservative values in this country, while the Democratic Party fought every way they could to push a very liberal agenda, which was developed by the Jesuit priests, in which they tried to force the people in Latin America into liberation theology. It was a democratic South that tried to hold on to slavery, and even 100 years later tried to stop the Republican Party from giving the blacks the right to vote. It was the Republican Party, you know, that gave the blacks the right to vote in the 50s, 60s. But what is even more interesting is that it was the hybridization of the Republican Party in order to look better, in order to attract more voters, that eventually led to the total collapse of the United States economy and the rest of the world's economies that were tied to hers. Another comparison is that in 1863, Mendel finalized his hybridization methods. And that same year, Abraham Lincoln wrote the Emancipation Proclamation, setting the slaves free. So on one hand, we have the development of the methods that are being used to enslave all the world into the Romish system, while on the other hand, the setting free of all slaves by the Emancipation Proclamation went forth from a God-fearing Abraham Lincoln in the very same year. So in 1963, as the slavery as we knew it was abolished, the devil came in another way to bring slavery down the road to all the world. And that's through the food chain. So I hope you can see that when the spirit of the devil comes on like a flood, the Lord raises up a standard against it. But notice that there are always two spirits that raise up side by side. Then it follows suit that this hybrid religion that the Catholic Church developed, which claims to be the spokesman for all of Christianity, in order to spread its influence around the globe, it adopted many other religious practices in its own church, thus hybridizing the Christianity throughout the world. A religion that is just so much bigger and looks so much prettier than the humble gospel that Jesus Christ himself brought. And thus she hybridized her Christian values and her Christian doctrines, adopting compromises from many other religions around the world, and thus polluted the Christian message. It's interesting to note that also it was a Catholic priest who introduced to the world the scientific technology necessary to hybridize and thus pollute, destroy, and bring about the destruction of the world's food supplies, thus making men subject to a handful of men for their very existence. And the scripture says, "And they shall not buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast." It is no secret that Monsanto and several other companies are racing to see who can control the world's supply of seeds, and thus the world's food supplies. If you have time on your hands, I would suggest that you go to YouTube and type in Monsanto, and you'll find that the French made a movie about what's going on. Monsanto has something like 8 or 11,000 different seeds that they have patented. Now they've been given permission to patent pigs and living animals. Next thing they're going to do is they're going to patent people. They're going to say, you've got the gene that we patent. Just because it's on a piece of paper, they think they've got it. Seeds that have been around for thousands and thousands of years. And they claim patents to them now because they're the first ones to write them. You don't think it's going to stop with animals. It's going to come right down to people. It is no secret that Monsanto and several other companies are racing to see who can control the world's supply of food and seeds, and thus the world's food supply. The rise in global food prices has sparked protests around the world, bringing a global epidemic of hunger. One of the edicts that was given to Iraq when we set up their new government is that they must use our seeds, and that they cannot save back their seeds. And one of the in the contracts that Monsanto writes, the people that buy the seed can't hold off and use some of that seed for next year. They've got to buy their seed new every year. Across America, Monsanto has a very large slew of lawyers. They go out to the fields. They if you've got a field that's just natural seeds, they get the people around you planting their hybrid genetically engineered seeds. Then they go into your field. When the farmer comes out and says, "What are you doing in here?" "Well, we're just surveyors." They lie. They use any method they can use to get into those people's fields. Then they take some of the samplings and then they go to court. They say, "These people are using our products." And they sue them for millions of dollars and they take their farms. They've done 130-some farms so far. That's their tactics. And Clarence Thomas, Supreme Court judge, was one of their lawyers. And he has passed through the Supreme Court some of these issues where they can patent living tissue, living animals, living plants, seeds. And don't think it's going to stop there. The Monsantos are Zionist Jews. They've got the paper, all the patents. But who's going to end up owning those patents? The one with the gold. Roman Catholicism. So we see the slavery agenda is still working behind the scenes. Because slavery is a Catholic idiom. And yet the Monsanto family tradition was laced with the selling of slaves in the 18th and 19th century. You can go on the internet, you can trace back the history of their family and all the slave auctions that they had. And controlling the food production is nothing short of enslaving the world into its system. And controlling the food production is nothing less than the devil's way of controlling it all. There are many websites that show that the family is a Zionist family. And so we see again that the Jews own the paper, but Rome owns the gold. And Monsanto has been around, they have around 11,000 seeds under patent already and are working hard to control it all. But Rome, with their gold, will eventually own all that paper and will control everything that you eat. Fulfilling the scripture that says, unless you have the mark of the beast, you cannot buy or sell. So the world will not be able to eat unless she allows it. And she does nothing without a price to be paid. That's her history. She's a corrupt usurper of men. Now, as we read in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 9 last week, we see that by giving ear to a wrong gospel, the people open themselves up to receiving another spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but a different spirit, an unholy spirit. In Galatians 1 and 6, we read, and I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, a heteros gospel. Now, Paul is telling us that these people had become removed from the doctrine of Christ. And remember, if you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. You don't have the Holy Spirit. The true gospel, as he had taught it, he says they were removed from it unto a gospel of a totally different nature. And never forget that the law of reproduction says that every seed after its own kind. So if the people had removed themselves from Christ by turning away from the doctrine of Christ, then they would, by the same law of reproduction, must take a different spirit other than the Holy Spirit. And Paul continues, which is not another gospel, as though it is altogether a different gospel, but simply because it is a gospel with a different nature, it shows it is not the nature of God and thus not God's gospel at all. And Paul continues, he says, I marvel that you have been removed to the one of a different nature, yet not a totally different one. And then he continues by saying, but there be some that would trouble you because they're giving you a perverted gospel. Now, we also saw how Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 to 4, that these people had taken on a different spirit other than the Holy Spirit because they were preaching a different Jesus and believing in a gospel of a different nature. Beginning in verse 4, he says, For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, a different Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, one of a different nature, which ye have not received, or another gospel, one of a different nature, perverted, polluted gospel, which ye have not accepted, why do you bear with it? Why do you put up with it so easily? So we see that Paul was warning the people that it was not a different message altogether that they were being removed to, but it was the same message, only it had a different nature because it had been perverted from the message that he had presented to them. And if Alpha has become Omega, as Brother Branham warned us it would, then the same thing has to take place in this hour. The message has become perverted and it no longer has the same pure nature as it was taught by William Branham. But there's a perverted nature that has taken over the message where most of the people are oneness in their thinking and they think that they can just live any form of life and still make it. So Paul said that they were already preaching a variant message back in the Alpha Church. Then it's no surprise when Brother Branham left the scene that he told a brother a week before he died, he said there's 17 different versions of the message being preached. And that was in 65, over 40 years ago. So in getting back to what the Apostle Paul said, in verse 8 he said, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Then to make sure that he was fully understood, he says again in verse 9, as we said before, so say I again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be cursed. Now Brother Paul McTaggart sent me an interesting quote the other day, and I think it's very appropriate for what we've been studying concerning this other spirit that the people receive. Brother Branham said, "In if God be with us, where are all the miracles?" He said, many persons have been deceived in receiving the Holy Ghost. As I said, they've got doctrines like Elijah's garments and all these other things, manifested sons of God and all these different isms and so forth in the world today. People fall blindly on there and go through some kind of sensation, raised back up with an arrogant spirit, indifferent, fussy, high-tempered. That's not the Spirit of God. I'm going to read those attributes again, because if you got them, get rid of them. They're not the Spirit of God. He said they raised back up with an arrogant spirit. Now, can anybody tell me what an arrogant spirit is? Steve, you're my dictionary. What's an arrogant spirit? All right. Not only that, but what else? John, an arrogant spirit. Not only feeling like you're above somebody, but
better than them.
Okay, better than them. Ron?
Kind of condescending attitude.
Sure. Not only, you know, like you're above them, better than them, but it's a condescending attitude. There's a real attitude, a real presentation of that arrogance. And notice he says, indifferent. What is indifferent? Adam, what's to be indifferent? A person's indifferent. Okay, about what?
Always supposed to be right.
Just always trying to be right. Always trying to be, just to be different. All right? Fussy. What's fussy, Derek? What does it mean to be fussy? Okay, and anybody want to add to that, Nick? What comes out when they're fussy? All right, just whining and fussing. Okay, and high tempered. What does that mean? High tempered. Notice arrogant spirit, indifferent, fussy, high tempered. He said that's not the Spirit of God. So don't blame it on, well, it's that time of the month. No, I'm sorry, it doesn't cut it. It's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is to bring the body under subjection to the Word. He says, they still continue right on out of order. Don't know what church order is. Don't know how to behave themselves in the house of God. No manners. No audacity at all. No feelings toward God. All they think about is my church. It shows they received a church spirit and not their Spirit of God. Because it knocks all of that out of you, it burns it up. Yes, sir. Now he says that the Holy Spirit will knock all that churchy, stuffy, arrogant attitude out of you. But I want you to notice one thing. In the message, seed is not air with a shuck. Preached in 1965. Tremendous message where Brother Branham reveals the two spirits. Notice, he says, notice, you see how close it is. And then he goes to Matthew 24:24. It said that the two spirits in the last days would be so close that it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. Now let me tell you something. What are those two spirits? Well, we know one is the Holy Spirit. Is that right? What is this other spirit that is so close that it would deceive the very elect if it was possible? I'm going to tell you right here, because this is what Brother Branham says. I'm going to read the quote. From Seed Is Not Air with a Shuck, he said, notice, see how close it looks? St. Matthew 24:24 said that the two spirits in the last days, the church spirit of the church people and the bride spirit of the bride people would be so close together till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. That's how close it'll be. So it's not just us versus Pentecostals. It's people sitting right in a church where there's a true minister. But because they don't have the Holy Ghost, they take on a church spirit. And the church spirit is arrogant. It's stuffy. It's fussy. It says, if you don't go to my church, you don't go to church at all. Or if you don't go to my church, you ain't got it. I'm going to read that one more time. Notice he said it would be so close till it looks. St. Matthew 24:24 says that the two spirits in the last days, the church spirit of the church people and the bride spirit of the bride people, would be so close together till it would deceive the very elected if it was possible. That's how close it is. So we can see then how that the church spirit is to be so close to the bride spirit that it would deceive all but the very elect. And you know why? Because even in a church with an elect pastor, that spirit of church can get upon people and they will talk the talk, but watch it a while and you'll see that all they have is a church spirit that is arrogant. No feelings toward God and His children, but self-centered, looking only at themselves and their church and what their church is. Why? Because it's a proud spirit. And you all know that that's the thing I hate. And I hate it because God hates it. That church spirit, that arrogant spirit that looks down on others and oppresses the people in the name of their church or in the name of their religion. And it doesn't matter what denomination they are. You see it everywhere, that church spirit. You see it right in this message. You see it right amongst some very godly pastors' churches. You see it amongst people. Not saying all people in those churches, in all churches, but like Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool some of the people some of the time. And some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. And you can't fool the bride, because she has a revelation and she has a relationship with her Savior. She doesn't get arrogant. She's not fussy. She's not doesn't have that churchy spirit on her. She has a spirit that says, "My God, my God, help me, save me, redeem me, change me." From Feast of the Trumpets, Brother Ram said, well, what has it done? In the cunningness, as he said, he'd come in like flatteries. And what has he done? He's bringing the Protestant Ecumenical Council of the World Churches, the spirit of the Antichrist, upon both of them, bringing them to the slaughter, just like they did the other in an hour to call the bride. How? Loosed in the ecclesiastical church spirit. Loosed upon what? Not upon the denominations, but upon the bride. But here you'd get it. The bride will not go through that time. The Bible says not. The church will, but the bride will not. Can't you see ministers? Can't you see that, brethren? You say the church has to go through the persecution for the perfection of it. The blood of Jesus Christ perfects the bride. A man chooses a wife. Don't put her through a lot of punishment. He's already found grace with her. She's found grace with him. He engages to her. And if there's anything, he'll keep her from every place to turn her hand. His grace is so great upon them, and so will it be upon the bride, and so is it on the bride. And from God identifying himself, said the Spirit of God can be identified by his characteristics. See? The Spirit of God and the Spirit of the church. There's a church spirit and the Spirit of God that's absolutely not like the church spirit at all. There's a denominational spirit. There's a national spirit. There's a spirit of the nation. Every nation, when I go into, you walk in there, you find a different spirit. And from you must be born again. He said, people of today take all kinds of spirits. They go up and take a church spirit. They even take spirits that call themselves God's spirits, born again, and deny the Word of God being true. Could you imagine the Spirit of God denying His own Word? And from humble thyself, he said, now surely after all these years on the field and around the world and seeing different people, I ought to know a little bit about the gate to enter in at. And if you want to get somewhere with God, never let an arrogant spirit ever come around you. Don't let no malice come in. No matter what anybody's done, if they are wrong, don't you never build up a complex against that person. See? You be sweet and kind, and remember God loved you when you were in sin. And if the Spirit of God's in you, you love the other person when he's in the wrong. See, just pray for them and love one another. Above everything, love God and love one another, and be humble with God and around one another, and God will bless it. And it's hard telling what he will do. Usually when a church begins to get in numbers and get to getting a little bigger or something like that, then they get away from that real thing. You see, when God begins to bless a people, the people begin to look at the blessings like, hey, I'm somebody, or we're somebody. And that's when that arrogant spirit slips in. God warned Israel. He said, if you would just hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. It's like you're running a race. You don't hear it coming up on you, but all of a sudden you look to the side, there it is, and now it's gone past you. It's overtaken you. But he says, now when you enter the land and you start to receive all of these blessings, don't get puffed up. Don't get arrogant. And don't turn your heart from my voice, or all these blessings will now become the noose around your neck. All these blessings will now be your curse. And when God blesses a church and they begin to add to their number, that's when Brother Branham said that church spirit comes in. As long as you're small, you're humbled. The other churches struck their stuff and you're humbled. You're the little kid on the block. But you better stay that way in your heart if you want to be blessed by God. From the India trip report, Brother Brown said, when that man sits there and his arms folded, and this man come by and shun him and walk past, and yet the missionary tries to tell him that he's our brother, and would we treat a brother like that because of his color? Because of his nationality? Oh, brother, don't you see that same arrogant spirit gets among denominations and denies Christian brotherhood in the same way? We are the products of God, every one of us. And we should be brothers, closely knit together by the gospel, in our motives and our ideas and everything. We should give to God for the relief and the furthering of the gospel and the bringing together of a brotherhood and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why when Paul, the very church in Jerusalem that shunned him, Paul was on his own for 8 years without any support. He didn't look for financial support, he worked his job. But at least he felt like, you know, if they could at least be praying for me, writing to me once in a while, telling me that they're with me. But when Barnabas came up to see him, oh, Paul, Paul, he said, what do you want? Aren't you happy to see me? He said, why should I be? I haven't seen you for 8 years. I haven't seen any of them for 8 years. And yet when those people were under siege and the people in Jerusalem were starving, the church was starving, Paul went to all the churches in Asia Minor collecting money for the support to keep those people alive, to buy them food. When a man has done evil toward you, Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Brother Branham said that don't get yourself mired up in that situation. Everybody has gone through things in their past where someone has taken advantage of you one way or other. If you focus on those things, that's where you stop. That's where you stop. I don't care if it's family. I don't care if it's friends or so-called friends. I don't care if it's church people. When you get focused on those things, that's where you stop. You need to keep yourself soft and supple. Keep yourself humble before God. Keep that dove spirit or that lamb spirit in you so that the dove will keep his home in you, with you. From perfect strength, Brother Anderson, now, as somebody can become one of his people, God can use them if they're ready to forget that they are a somebody. If you're ready to forget that you're a somebody and become a nobody, then God can use you to make somebody out of you. You see? But you've got to forget that you're so important. There's many of us do that in our lives. Some people, as soon as they become Christians, they become arrogant and indifferent. That's right. And when they're just taking a vice versa path than they should be, they're going backwards instead of forwards. The more you can get out of yourself, the more room you've got for the Holy Spirit to come in. From church in this condition, Brother Brown said, and that's the reason today that we're wondering What's the matter with the Pentecostal church? It's because we have taken on a different nature. We've taken on a nature that we want our rights. We're going to do what we know that's right to do. And we become arrogant. And we become hostile. We become indifferent. We let temper come in. We let selfishness come in. You think he's going to marry a selfish bride? An arrogant bride? A self-centered bride? I don't think so. I think she'll be left for tribulation. For we would see Jesus. Brother Brown said, if any spirit doesn't follow the scripture, it's a wrong spirit. That's right. If it goes beyond this Bible, it's a wrong spirit. If it doesn't get to it, it's a wrong spirit. See, if the devil can't keep you from seeking the truth, he will push you overboard with it. You see? That's his business. See? If he will go off onto some fantastic, or either he will keep you from seeing it at all. But to stay right straight on Calvary is always, it'll always come right back to the Word every time. It is the Word. So what should your focus be? It should be on Calvary. What did Christ do? Why did he do it? And how does it affect me? From why I'm against organized religion, Brother Branham said, you go into a denomination, they say, I know we don't believe in this. Our bishops in our churches teaches us that we are the oldest church. We don't, and I don't care what they don't teach. If the Bible teaches it, the Holy Spirit in you, it'll feed on the Word. No matter how smart a man is and how he can try to explain it away, they can explain away. An infidel can take the Bible and explain God away from you. Therefore, no man has any right to preach the gospel unless he's been like Moses back yonder on that sacred sand where him and God alone stood until a man's born again and stands there face to face with God and knows. There's no infidel, there's no psychology, there's no explaining, there's no scholar in the world that can take it away from you. You were there when it happened. Yes, sir. You know what taking place. Then you say, I had that kind of experience and I got a spirit on me. And if it denies the Word in any way, you got the wrong spirit on you. You say, I can't go for this stuff like this. I know, but our church. There's a wrong spirit. There's your mark of identification, Cain. Your mark. Yes, sir. Eve just doubted one little word. Not all what God said. Just one little word, and it caused every heartache and heartbreak. Every death and sin and battles and everything else. Every grave, every ambulance, ever screamed. And every hospital was built for the sick. Her one little doubting, one little word of God caused all of this, and she was put out. And when this never would have happened, how are you going to get in, doubting one word of it? Say, I know it says that, but it means just what it says. And from Revelation chapter 5, Brother Branham said, I want to ask. No one has to say this. There's at least 15 or 20 people sitting here was guilty of thinking that I was Jesus Christ. How could they do it? I was right onto them till I found out that God told me it was a spirit. And them men, and I said, and them men believed me, every word I said. And how do you believe me? How do you believe me then if I tell you? Then we got to the Word. Then they begin to cease and said, well, sure, we didn't believe you, or we'd have listened to what you said, see? But they actually thought that they were right, sincerely, see? And one of those spirits gets on you, that's got it, see? You'll absolutely believe it. I don't care. There's nobody can tell you any different. See, no matter how much the Word says so, well, you just don't believe it anyhow. Just go on. If you want to be that way, go ahead and I'll have my own way. See, that shows that you're anointed with the wrong spirit. So when you get this other spirit, this churchy spirit, this church spirit, nobody's going to tell you you got it. You think you got the Holy Ghost. But just look at the fruits of your life. Are you arrogant? Are you fussy? Ill-tempered? Short with one another? You've got the churchy spirit. It's time you get humbled down. Get on your face before God. When you see those attributes in your life, get on your face before God and ask Him to remove those. And if you can do that, you do have the Holy Ghost. But you have this other spirit that's warring, the greatest battle ever fought in your mind. But if somebody tries to point it out and you get all the worse and you get madder and fussier, then it's one thing for sure, you have that churchy spirit. And that churchy spirit is not going to take you out of here. Only the Holy Spirit will. And He won't dwell alongside of that churchy spirit. From the church and its conditions, He said, I'm talking to the Branham Tabernacle. I ain't talking to you people in other churches. I'm talking to the Branham Tabernacle. That's what's the matter around here. That's what makes the dove take its flight. Just let somebody just start a little something around the church, and the first thing, oh, is that so? Oh, did you mean that? Or did you? You don't mean so. Right then the Holy Ghost flies away. It just can't stand that kind of a spirit. As long as that lamb nature leaves you, then the Holy Ghost is gone. That's right. And that's what's the matter today. That's the reason people is in the conditions they are, is because they let the wrong spirit come into their heart and into their life. Now the Bible says that that's the reason there's so many sick and afflicted among you, is because of such things. We must be gentle. We must be peaceful. We must be a lamb so that the dove can abide with us. You know, this church is available anytime, 24/7. You want to come here? You want to pray? There's always somebody next door to open the door. My heart's desire would be to see that each and every one of us, whether it's in our closet or where, that we would pray constantly. We pray every day. We get alone with God. Not just group prayer. Group prayer is easy to have a churchy spirit on you. People get together and they group pray and oh Lord, and they preach a sermon to one another. Silent prayer. Closet prayer. Getting alone with God. Getting in the sweetness of His Spirit. And stay there until you break through. And stay there until you get an answer from God right in here. Until He begins talking to you. From taking sides with Jesus. Brother Bram said, and that's the way you have to do. So you've got something in mind. The people here wants a church. Build it as quick as you can. Get it up. Get your teachers and things. You brethren out yonder with your little churches and you're doing a work. God will reward you for that. Go out there and preach. Do everything you can. Let all of you get together, you bunch of men, and have meetings and talk on deep things of the Scripture and pray. Don't just come here together unless you come for a prayer meeting alone. Do your praying in secret. Stay out in the place and go into your rooms. Hide out somewhere and just kneel down and just stay before God and stay there. Then if you find out, look like something's moving up. Oh, you're just going and you find out that it gets a little bit off the word, then be careful. No matter how good it looks, stop right there. A wrong spirit struck you, because the message of this day is to the word. Oh my. Let us pray that God would take that kind of stuff out of His bride. Because no man wants to join himself to an arrogant woman. And God will not do so either. We need to be humble and see how small that we can make ourselves and see how big our God really is. Then we will have the right spirit to be inviting to His Spirit to take us over. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we ask You, Lord. We don't ask that You would humble us. We ask that we would humble ourselves. Because if we know that You will humble us, Father, we know that great calamity could take place in our life. But we ask You, Father, to allow us to humble ourselves. For You said that he that would dash himself upon the rock would be broken. But he that the rock would dash upon would be broken to just shattered. And so, Lord, I'd rather break myself upon Your rock of Your word. I'd rather focus on my life, Father, humbly. And ask You, Lord, to keep me humble. Never let an arrogant word come forth from my lips. Never let an arrogant thought cross my mind. Let me always realize, Father, that You are God. You alone are God. You are the sovereign. And alone You are sovereign. And You are the self-existing one. You didn't need us, but we certainly need You. And we need one another. So help us, Father, as we come before You this morning to seek Your divine will in our life. We ask for peace. We ask for healing. And Father, above all, we ask that You would allow us to be conformed to the image of your Son. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
How great thou art.